Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Book of John with the testimony of John the Baptizer. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Today we are discussing the testimony of John the Baptizer. And so far in the Gospel of John, we have seen this one called the Word, and seen who and what he is. That he is the expression of God, God expressing himself in human form. And in John 1:15, we saw John bore witness of him, that's John the Baptizer. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And we discussed the fact that he's talking about that Jesus was younger than him, about 6 months younger than him, and yet he was before him. And that was his pre-existence, that he existed before he was conceived in the virgin's womb and born in the manger, because he was God. God become human. And then in verse 16 we read, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace upon grace. And that brings us up to verse 17, where John writes, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, this contrasts Moses with Jesus Christ. So we wonder, does this mean the law came from Moses, grace and truth came from Jesus Christ? Does this mean that there was no grace before Jesus Christ? And some people teach that, that Christ was the one who introduced grace, and God wasn't gracious in the Old Testament. But that can't be true. For example, consider Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, where the Lord passed before Moses and declared, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, if that's not grace, if that's not God's love and favor to people, regardless of whether or not they deserve it, well, I don't know what is. And yet the Lord is proclaiming that in the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. So certainly that can't mean grace started with Jesus Christ. And notice it's not just grace, it's also truth that came through Jesus Christ. Well, if there was no truth before Christ, then there would be no truth in the Old Testament. And that wouldn't be right, because the Old Testament is God's word, it's truth. So this doesn't mean that there was no grace or truth before Jesus Christ. But see, what it's saying is that the law was given through Moses. And God's law, God's rules, are really personified in those first five books of the Old Testament. That's where they're contained. That's where we find them, in the law of Moses. But then grace and truth is personified in Jesus Christ. It's not that there was no grace before Christ. Just like it's not that there was no law before Moses. In the 2,500 years or so before Moses came on the scene, there was law, but then law was codified. God's law was codified through Moses, and grace and truth was personified through Jesus Christ. Then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, this is a strange thing. No one has seen God at any time. And we see in Exodus 33, verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Well, if the Lord, Jehovah, spoke to Moses face to face, how could no one have seen God at any time? Well, but consider in Exodus 33, that same chapter, just a few verses later, the Lord says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So in verse 11 of Exodus 33, it says the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. And then in verse 20, the Lord says, you cannot see my face. Now, it's a principle for me in Bible study that the Bible author doesn't forget what he just wrote. So I think something more is going on here. And here we have the idea that God has an expression, that the God whom nobody can see, he has a face that people can see. He has one who expresses him. And that's the word, the logos, we've been seeing in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Jesus Christ, God, invisible form, the unknowable, unperceivable God, in a form where we can see and know and perceive him. So no one has seen God at any time. And then he goes on to say, the only begotten Son. Now that's the same word we had back in verse 14. And I pointed out there that that Greek word monogenes, only begotten, that it had changed in meaning over time. And we can see that in Hebrews 11:17, where it calls Isaac Abraham's only begotten son. But we know he wasn't. He'd had Ishmael before Isaac. And he had several other children, other sons after Isaac. But he was his unique son. He was the son of promise. He was the only son of his wife Sarah, through whom God had promised the seed would come, to whom he had made was going to fulfill the promises. So he was the unique son. Now God has other sons, others who will represent him in the future. But Jesus Christ is the unique son, the only one who isn't just a son, but he also is God himself. So he is the unique son, then who is in the bosom of the Father. Now the bosom, that's like something in your lap or held against your chest. And what does that mean, that he's in the bosom of the Father? Well, when you hold something in your bosom, say your little child, your precious child, you have that child on your lap or held up against your chest. See, you do that because that child is precious to you. So that's what this means. He's in the bosom of the Father. That means he's precious to the Father. He's precious to God. And it says, he has declared him. So the God who can't be seen or perceived or understood is declared and can be seen and understood through Jesus Christ. And that's what it means when it calls him the Word, the Logos, the expression of God. He's the one who declares the God whom otherwise we wouldn't be able to know. Well, now we get to this matter of the testimony of John the Baptizer. And John here is going to bear witness to us of these truths regarding Christ, who he is. So verse 19 says, now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So remember, I told you the characters in the Gospel of John are not so much characters in a story as they are brought forth as witnesses to John's great premise, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we either see them as witnesses as to that they believed in Christ and why they believed, or sometimes it's negative examples, people who didn't believe and why they didn't believe and why they were wrong not to believe. So John here is brought forth as a witness. Now this happened when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. And we can see that these same people who are called Jews in verse 19, verse 24, calls the Pharisees. It says, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And in verse 19, it says, the Jews sent priests and Levites. Now this might seem kind of strange to us because we know that John the Baptizer was himself a Jew. And so was Christ. And so was everybody in the country where John was. Or just about everyone. That was the population of that country. Of course, there are always some foreigners, some outsiders living there, in just like we have foreigners in our country. But the majority of the people were Jews. So what does it mean the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem? And Jerusalem was the capital city of the Israelites, of the Jews. So everybody in Jerusalem just about was a Jew. Of course, there were some Romans there occupying it and a few foreigners there, but the majority of the population were Jews. So why does it call them this? And this seems kind of strange. It would be like if we would talk about Americans. If I would say, the Americans do this, or the Americans do that. That might make you wonder, is he an American? And I am. I am an American. So it would be kind of strange for me to talk about the Americans. But I think we can understand this a little better if we think about it, like when we talk about a real American. Like if you say a real American is a patriot, or a real American is willing to die for his country, or a real American stands up for the Constitution. Now, what do we mean by that? Do we mean that there are a bunch of people going around who are fake Americans? No, that's not what we mean. We're not trying to differentiate between fake Americans and true Americans. No, but we mean a real American is someone who is what the model of what American should be. So we call them a real American. And it's the same thing when they called these people the Jews. Because I think they were calling people the Jews whom they thought were the model of what every true Israelite, what every true Jew should be. Now, who did they call the Jews then in the land? Well, it was their leaders, the rich, the powerful, the religious leaders. See, they looked at these people as being the model. Now, we know that far too often it was the religious leaders who rejected Jesus Christ, who didn't receive God when he came to them. But to their way of thinking, these Jews were the model because they kept the law more strictly than anybody else, and they knew the law and so forth. So they called them the Jews. So these Jews were the Pharisees. So it says, when the Jews, that is the Pharisees, the religious leaders, sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, to ask John, who are you? This was their question. They had heard about John the Baptizer, and they were wondering who he was. Now, verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, I think John well realized that this was really what was on their minds. Israel was always looking for the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one who was going to come and take David's throne and defeat all their enemies and give them their freedom back and so forth. They were looking forward to the Christ coming. And so when John comes and he's sent from God and the people are all flocking to him, they wonder, could he be the Christ? But he makes it clear to them that he's not. He doesn't try to make out that he's the Christ when he isn't. And that's a good lesson for us to learn not to do that ourselves. Any of us who are believers or who are leaders among the believers, not to make more of ourselves than we really deserve. And John wouldn't do that for a second. He made it clear he was not the Christ. So verse 21, and they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now this might seem a little less straightforward to us. First of all, we might wonder, why would they think he was Elijah? Because Elijah the prophet, he lived in the time of the kings, and he'd been dead for hundreds of years at this time. Well, you might think that, but if you did, you'd be wrong. Because Elijah didn't die. We can see that in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, then it happened, as they continued on and talked, and that was Elijah and Elisha, it says that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So Elijah actually went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And he didn't die. I believe he's been in heaven ever since. But the fact is that he's not going to be there forever. Malachi chapter 4 says that he's coming back from there. Malachi 4 verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So you have probably heard of the second coming of Jesus Christ, but did you know that there's a second coming of Elijah? And there is. He's going to be coming before the day of the Lord. And of course, the reason he can come back is because he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, and he's been there ever since. But God is someday going to send him back. So these chief priests and Levites were wondering if John the Baptist might be Elijah. And he says, no, I am not. Now this is careful for us to pay attention to because there are some people out there who try to say that John the Baptist was Elijah. But here they asked him point blank, are you Elijah? And John himself testified that he was not. So we shouldn't try to say that he was when he himself said he wasn't. Now, the next thing they ask him, are you the prophet? We might wonder, well, there are lots of prophets in Scripture. Who is the prophet? Well, that's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, which was at the end of the career of Moses when he was giving his last words to Israel. And the Lord says to him, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So the Lord had prophesied that another prophet was going to come like Moses. And so these religious leaders are wondering, could John the Baptizer be that prophet? And he says, no, he makes it clear he is not. So verse 22, then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Well, I think at this point, these priests and Levites are completely out of ideas. These have been their three ideas. He might be the Christ, he might be Elijah, he might be the prophet. When he says he's not any of those, then they don't know what to think. So at that point, they ask him. Well, maybe that's what they should have done in the first place, is ask him. But maybe they wanted to show how clever they were in figuring it out. Well, they weren't clever because they didn't figure it out. So they ask him, what do you say about yourself? Who do you say you are? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he refers them to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 3, and says, I'm the one predicted here, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the one who makes straight, that is, makes easy to travel, the way before the Lord, the one who clears things up, make things easy for the Lord to come. That's who I am. Now, verse 24, which we already discussed, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. Now, who were these Pharisees? Well, they were a strict religious sect in Israel, perhaps the strictest at keeping the law. In fact, they were so strict they'd added a bunch of traditions on top of the law. And the Lord was constantly clashing with them about those traditions, keeping those traditions instead of just the law as God gave it. But they were the strictest sect of law keepers in Israel. So verse 25, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Now we have this matter of baptism. And to baptize, our English word baptize is a word that's not studied very often. But the fact is that it's not really an English word at all. It's a Greek word. The Greek word is baptizo. It's spelled B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. And you just take off the O and put an E instead, and you have our English word baptize, which means it's really been transliterated, not translated. And to transliterate would be to take like the beta, the Greek letter beta, and put a B, take the Greek letter alpha and put an A, and so forth. So we've just turned it into our letters, but we haven't translated it. Well, if we were going to translate the word baptize, how would we translate it? Well, baptizo comes from the Greek word bapto, which just means to dip. And that's what baptizo means, to dip. But this was a word that changed in meanings. And this isn't unusual. Words will change in meanings. And we've had English words that do that. For example, our English word broadcast. If you would look at an old dictionary, you would see that the word broadcast means to scatter seed around a field, like a farmer does. He's taking them and he's casting them broadly. But that word was taken up by the radio broadcasting industry, and it came to mean broadcasting sounds, and of course then television, broadcasting pictures as well. Casting those out abroad, well, we can see it was an obvious use of the word. But it changed in meaning, therefore, and most people today wouldn't think of scattering seed when they think of broadcasting. Well, the word baptizo changed the same way, only it was taken up by the dyeing industry. See, they would take a cloth, and it was a white cloth. Of course, it wasn't very white because they didn't have chemical bleach back then. It was maybe an off-white cloth. And they would dip it into a dye, maybe a red dye or a blue dye or whatever color dye, and then it was no longer a white cloth. It was now red or blue or green or purple or whatever color the dye was. And they called that baptizing the cloth. And see, by baptizing there, they meant that that cloth was now identified with the dye, to the point where the two were merged together. And you couldn't remove that dye from the cloth. It was dyed. And so the word baptizo came to mean an identification resulting in a merger. And I think a great illustration of that is marriage, where two people, completely unrelated individuals, come together and are identified and merged into a family. Well, that's baptism. Now, John had been baptizing, but these religious leaders have the important question, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So they say, who gives you the right to identify people with God if you're not someone special, if you're not someone important? Now, this is a question that nobody really asks of their baptizers today. We have the idea that anybody goes to a Bible college and gets a degree, or a seminary and gets a degree, that they have the right to baptize people. In fact, in some churches, they'll even just let believers baptize each other. Won't even make you have some kind of degree. But nobody ever asks, well, why do you baptize? Why do you have the right to baptize if you aren't anybody special? Nobody asks that today. But they ask this of John. And John had an answer. Well, what would our answer be for our baptizers today? But John answered them, verse 26, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. So basically, his authority for baptizing comes from someone they don't know. That is, from Jesus Christ. Now, they might not have thought the voice of one crying in the wilderness was very special. But Jesus Christ said of John, that of those born of women, not a greater one has arisen than John the Baptizer. So his testimony of John was very high indeed. So John appeals to Christ, the one who was among them even then, but they didn't know him yet. So verse 27, he says, it is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. So John testifies of him that he's the one who's coming after him, and yet is preferred before him. And that's the same thing he said back in verse 15. Christ was younger than him, and yet he's preferred before him because he was before him. He was pre-existent. Well, here he doesn't say the pre-existent part, but he says, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He says, this one coming after me is so much greater than me that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. Well, that's because the one coming after him, of course, was God's Son, God in human form. Well, that was John's testimony to the Jews, and it says these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing, where he was identifying people through this water ceremony. Now, Bethabara, that means house of the ford, and beyond the Jordan, that means on the east side of the Jordan River. See, most of Israel is on the west side of the Jordan, but John was over on the east side. Now, the Jordan, that means the descender. And that river descended. It went from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. And that's the lowest sea in the world. It's far below typical sea level. And that's why it's dead. It's so full of salt it can't escape from it. But he was baptizing along the Jordan on the other side at the house of the ford, or some ford, some place where the river was shallow so people could ford it. Now that was John's testimony to the Jews. And in verse 29, he gives a testimony, again, this time to all who hear, when it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptizer, he presents his witness as to who Christ is. But the question is, do we believe John's witness? Do we believe this of Jesus Christ? That's always the question of the book of John, is John is trying to produce believers. And the question is, do we believe it? Do we believe in this one whose sandals John the Baptizer wasn't even worthy to unloose? Do we believe in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ? Well, let's believe. We'll close the book at that point, but if you've been enjoying what you've heard, and our way of seeking to get to know God through the careful study of His Word, well, you can get more. I send out weekly a newsletter wherein I do the same thing I do in this radio program, go verse by verse through books of the Bible and teach them. So email me and ask to go on my mailing list. email nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Or you can write me through postal mail with questions or comments at Knowing God in the Word, P.O. Box 461, Prior Lake, Minnesota 55372. We in Knowing God in the Word are associated with the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. For Bible study literature by many Bible teachers, including myself, write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Now, you'll not be solicited for funds when you write, although your donations are always appreciated. So feel free to contact us. Thank you.
The book of John challenges us to be found believing, to believe the testimony that has been given to us in the book of John about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, do we believe? Thank you, Nathan, for your insights on the book of John, chapter 1. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in John with The Witnesses. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.